I'm going to use an illustration later in the message that I'm plagiarizing directly from the youth pastor at Mike's church, and I think drives the point home very successfully. And I hopefully it will challenge you and bless you all at the same time. So as soon as I find my sermon here on my Kindle, we'll be good to go. Okay, now, so if you're asleep, if you're awake, that's great. If you're starting to fall asleep, you know, give the person next to you permission to slap you on the face a little bit or elbow you. Okay, I know there's not a whole lot of you here this morning, but like I say, I think this will be very helpful. Obviously, the title of the sermon is Imitate God. And this is the challenge as we lead into the next few Sundays, leading up to Father's Day. We're going to talk about what it means to be Christ-like. We're going to talk about God's character himself. Father's Day sermon's entitled, Who's Your Daddy? But that's just giving you a preview of what's to come. I want to start by reading a passage of Scripture, and this is going to be where we're going to stay today for the most part. This is kind of where we're going to hang out. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation today, just to kind of shake it up. My tendency would be to use the NIV, but I thought today it would be fun to read it from this because it maybe words things a little differently, gives us a little different perspective on it. So if you're familiar with this and it sounds a little different, it could be that's why. So let's read it together here. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is a good time to elbow your neighbor if he's fallen asleep. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Okay, you guys have a long weekend? Out partying hard or something? Or you? All right, that's good. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, but because that will ruin your life. That's obvious. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a big chunk of Scripture. But this is, you could argue this is a 10-point sermon, but it's really only a 1-point sermon. The 1 point is imitate God. We're going to extrapolate and build on that. All right, the first line, imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. First point, imitate God in everything you do. Imitate God in everything. I wanted to hang on that word everything today, because people have a tendency to compartmentalize their lives. You know, they disconnect church from life. They disconnect church from work. Sometimes they disconnect morality from their behavior. It's amazing to me how easy it seems for some to come to church on Sunday, to go through the motions of worship, but then to go through their life and begin to not imitate God in their attitude, not imitate God in their behavior, not imitate God in what they do. You know, we have our spiritual mask that we can wear on Sunday, You know, even those people that come to church, good morning, Brother Joe, how are you on this fine Lord's Day? Now, if the guy talks like that on Monday and Tuesday, I don't have a problem. But usually he doesn't. It's kind of like when somebody finds out you're a pastor, they choke on, you know, whatever they were eating. And then they suddenly begin to talk all perpendicular. Oh, you're in the ministry. I had an uncle in the ministry once. It's like, what? Where did you get the British accent? You know, no, it doesn't. Anyway, why does God want us to imitate in everything that we do? Because you're dear to him. And so you ask me, well, what does that have to do with anything? It's not some kind of an arbitrary demand. It's not like God is sternly looking down and saying, imitate me in everything I do. He's saying, I want you to imitate me in everything you do. In the way that a child imitates her dad and thinks the world of her dad. And you know as well as I do that there's a lot of dads in this planet that don't deserve to be imitated. But God gives us reason to imitate him. 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love because he first loved us. So this mandate to imitate God, it's not a demand, a stern demand from an angry father. It's basically a mandate and advice from a father who loves us and says, imitate me because I've given you reason to imitate me. The second thing Paul tells us we need to do, he says, live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. Let's take this concept of imitating God and make it even more practical. How can I imitate God if I don't know him? That's a good question. You know, I mean, if you have a bad concept of God, I'm going to imitate God. I'm going to go around and smite people. You know, I mean, that doesn't really quite work if you think God is like Zeus. So Paul qualifies it by saying, you really want to imitate God? Imitate God by following the example of Christ. Now, this is what I'm going to hang out on next week more. We're going to really build on this. What does it mean to follow the example of Christ? The most practical way to imitate God is to look at how he revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. We'll look at things like, what does it mean to love? We're going to look at what it means to live sacrificially. But come back next week. We'll get in on that a little more. The cool thing about following the example of Christ is I can open up my Bible and I can read about Jesus and I can see what he would do. And then when I ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? That becomes very practical. What would Jesus do is then what would God do? I want to imitate God. I imitate Christ. Paul himself had the audacity to suggest that they could imitate him. I mean, could you say that to somebody? Just imitate me. Most of the time. Sometimes. Maybe. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I mean, could you imagine, Joe? I mean, as a youth pastor? Tell all the teens, you know, guys, if you have any questions, just do what I do. Okay. You know, but I mean, we have reservations about that. Paul had none. And the reality is, if we're in any place of leadership or example, the goal for our lives should be a place where we can look at folks and say, you know what? If you really want a simple version, just follow my example as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. Again, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Does the way you live your life agree with what you say you believe? Because if it does, then you can stand before folks and say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I love the Lord. And if you follow my example, you'll do okay. Third thing that Paul says here, he says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Simply put, I want you to remember this. What we do matters. What you do matters. What you do behind closed doors matters. What you do with other people privately matters. These matter. Our actions speak very clearly what we believe. There's no way around it. So I can do my Sunday thing or my Wednesday night thing, and then I can go and live and do other stuff in my life that doesn't really reflect on what I say I believed on Sunday or Wednesday. And it really shows what I believe. James says in chapter 2 of James, verse 18, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. If I say I believe something, I've got to live that out, or I don't really believe it. Paul takes it a little farther, though, than just what we do. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. I like the way he puts that. These are not for you. He's talking to believers that used to live one kind of life. Now they're living a different kind of life. At least they're supposed to be living a different kind of life. And there are times when it comes down to stop that. Just stop it. He says, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Even on Facebook. It's like some people post stuff on Facebook and they're shocked that anybody saw it. It's like, it's public. It's there for the world to see. This is why employers look at people's Facebook pages before they hire them, because they see what the person's really like. Wine, 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 language, 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 blah, 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 you know, blah. Okay. Sorry, this is my Facebook soapbox here. Remember, what we say matters. What we say matters. What comes out of your mouth matters. And in retrospect, what you type matters. Maybe it didn't come out of your mouth, but you can read it with your mouth. Our words indicate very clearly what's in our heart in abundance. Garbage in, garbage out. Pure and simple. There's no way around that. I'm sorry. Well, that's not what I really believe, even though I just said that. You know what? That's what you believe because you said it. What did Jesus say? Matthew 12, 34. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if it's coming out of your mouth, it's coming from somewhere, really. And that's a good soul search. That's a good soul check. Why did I just say that? You know, you spout out some negativity. You spout out something kind of foul, something off color. Wait a minute. Why did I just say that? Is that really an indication of what's in my heart right now? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. You know, there's a law here at place. What are you storing up? And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you believe me when I say what we say matters? You don't have to believe me. That's just Jesus talking, so whatever. You know, if you don't want to listen to him, it's all right. What we do matters. What we say matters. Next, Paul says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now we're looking internal. Remember, what we think about matters. And this is harder. Maybe you can't control every stray thought that pops in your head, but you can control whether or not you entertain those stray thoughts. I can't control it. You know, let's say Pat decides to go over and collect some rattlesnakes and put a box of rattlesnakes on my front step. Then there's the police get called, and you know, Darren has to come over to my house because there's been an incident with rattlesnakes at the herd house. And they're all in the house. What happened? Well, Pat brought over a box of rattlesnakes and put them on the front step. Okay, and then what happened? Well, I brought them inside, decided to play with them. What? You know, yeah, you can't control what somebody puts on your front porch, but you can control whether or not you invite it in the house and play with it and caress it. Ooh, nice rattlesnake. Ouch. God has commanded us that we need to take control, actual control of our thought life. I guarantee you that if there was a box of rattlesnakes on my front step, how would I respond to that? I would be in the house, be calling Reptile Gardens, or find somebody with a shotgun, or you know, or something. I mean, you know, I would take care of it with, you know, I'd just stay away from that. But God has commanded us to take control of our thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. These are the scriptures that can be challenging, but they're there, and they're there as a reminder where God is saying, this is possible. You can do this. I can give you the ability and the capacity to do this. What we do matters. What we say matters. What we think about matters. Then Paul says this, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. What's he telling us? Don't make excuses for yourself. Well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, we know that. Like, that's some kind of an excuse. I mean, yes, we say that a lot, but the reality is that an excuse? Nobody's, well, I'm as human as the next guy. Yes, you are. So? God still calls us to a holy life. He calls us to a life that reflects him. He calls us to a life of imitating Christ. Well, I'm only human. Well, you know, Christ was only human. Yeah, but he was God. Yeah, but he was only human. That was part of the deal. And he came down here to live like one of us, to show us that it's possible by the power of God's word and by the power of the Spirit of God to live a life not in slavery to sin. Let me say this very carefully. Jesus didn't die on a cross for you to give you the ability and capacity to live a holy life, set apart for God's service, only to have you make excuses for your laziness, sinfulness, and your all-around rotten attitude. This is why I get paid the big bucks. Jesus didn't die on a cross for you, giving you, let me say it again, the ability and the capacity to live a holy life set apart for God's service, only to have you make excuses for your laziness, sinfulness, and rotten attitude. Well, I'm just human. Yes, you are. Stop it. This is why God gave you the Spirit and power. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You look good when you're thinking. Then what does Paul say? Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Simply put, figure out what pleases God and do it. And, you know, I kind of sound like a broken record when I say this. This really isn't rocket science. You know, the verse we just read about, you know, man being without excuse because these things about God are clearly made known. The reality is, even people living in complete depravity have a conscience. And most of the time, it's pretty obvious when you're making a choice. I wonder if that would please God. Is it usually that hard to figure out? Not. I wonder if that would please God. No. Maybe 99.5% of the time, it's pretty clear. That would please God. That wouldn't please God. That would please God. That wouldn't please God. And yet, we're over here all the time saying, I'm only human. Pretty obvious for anyone with an actual functioning conscience to determine what pleases God. And if your conscience is not functioning and you've seared your conscience, pray. 2 Timothy 2:22. Lots of twos in that one. Flee the evil desires of youth and what? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, sorry. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what pleases God. And if you're having trouble categorizing your behavior or where you're at into that category, yeah, probably either in a gray area or a really dark one. But the next step carries it a little farther, maybe isn't quite as easy to determine. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Well, it's one thing to figure out what pleases God and do it. It's another thing to figure out what God's will is and do it. But we're told, I mean, if we're really going to get this imitator of God thing down, this is something I've got to figure out in my life. And so in a lot of cases, this might actually take some discipline, gasp, and effort. Really? Don't they have a pill for this? It's called the Lord's will pill. You just take it and you know what God wants. And no, I might have to dig. I might have to open my Bible and find out what God says. Man, I might have to go to some trusted brothers and sisters in Christ and ask them to pray with me about a decision that I'm making. Really? Oh, I might have to listen to the Holy Spirit for once. The NIV puts it this way. Now, we've been reading from the NLT, but the NIV version of Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand it. Determine it. Discover it. Seek it. Paul says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Simply put, don't do all that other stuff you used to do. Don't do all the stuff you used to do before you knew the Lord. Much of the stuff that you did before you knew Christ is probably not the stuff you should be doing now. But then, you know, there's that disconnect between, you know, giving my heart to the Lord, but not giving all parts of my life to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. That's one example. The truth is, God wants us to honor him with our spirit, soul, mind, and body. But on one level, there are behaviors that are dishonoring to God, and there are behaviors that Paul is telling the church, you know, you used to do this stuff. Stop doing that stuff. That's not kosher anymore. I don't even know why you want to do that stuff. You know, and there's that place where we're growing. There are times where God is beginning to transform our desires, but sometimes our desires haven't quite caught up with our commitments yet. Yes, I'm going to live for the Lord. And then we're over here not living for the Lord. And, look, there's some wiggle room for some growth, but at some point we've got to grow. Understand the process of coming to Christ is God taking your life that's full of crud and junk and sin and dirt and cleaning it, cleansing it, and making it new and refreshing. Did you know that the thing that gives God the biggest charge out of anything in the universe is when somebody who's lost is found? When somebody who was mired and a slave to sin comes to him and he cleanses them and makes them holy. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, I mean, there is an instant thing that happens where God takes that, and as far as he's concerned, he's wiped the crud away and it's clean. That's refreshing to him. How many of you like a nice cold drink on a hot day? You know, I mean, some of you are pop fans, soda pop, you know. Some of you like a cherry Coke or a vanilla Coke. Some of you like Sprite. I like a Fresca. Notice the word Fresca. F-R-E-S is the first four letters of fresh. Some of you like iced tea, raspberry iced tea, raspberry lemonade. Am I getting any of you here? Are you starting to salivate? You know? I mean, for me, I do. I really, and it's, you know, Fresca is kind of an acquired taste for some people because it's kind of like a soda that's based on grapefruit juice, you know, which can be kind of tart for some people, but I really like Fresca, you know. And so insert your favorite beverage here, but let's say I've had you over and you know, it's a hot day, and I say, hey, how would you like a nice cold can of, you know, Sprite or Fresca or some raspberry lemonade, and oh, you know, you can hear the bubbles there. You know, and it's just, you know, yeah. Did that get some of you there? You know, can taste some of that nice, fresh, cold glass of your favorite beverage. You know, when God has cleansed you and made you whole, and you come to Him, this is what you're like to Him. But then let's say I go out in the front yard and dog has left a little present, and I start taking pieces of that. I know this is a Reese's peanut butter cup, but for the sake of argument, let's pretend it's some poo. And you're like, Jason, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just putting a little poo in your beverage. But Jason, I don't like poo in my favorite beverage. Oh, it's just a little bit. It's just a little. It's just, you know, it's still your favorite beverage. No matter how much you like this favorite beverage, I have now ruined it. And why is it that we think when God has cleansed us, we can go back and continue to fill our life with junk and sin and garbage and think God's okay with that? Paul says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Paul tells us, make the most of every opportunity. If God has cleansed me because I've given my life to Him, the idea of imitating God and imitating Christ and living a holy life, there's a lot of things involved in this that we have a tendency to neglect because we're not making the most of the time. We're going back to the crud. We're not looking at what we say or what we do or what we think about, and somehow we're disconnecting that from the fact that God wants us to stay pure and He wants us to stay holy and He wants us to stay fresh. For example, Colossians 4:5-6 says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Wisdom, pursuing wisdom, thinking before you speak. One example of making the most of the opportunities that we have. God's desire for you is for you to imitate Him, to imitate Christ, so that your life reflects His character and the character of Jesus Christ. And while there's a transformational aspect, an instantaneous thing that God does in your life when you give your heart to Him, there's a discipline aspect of you making wise choices, controlling your thoughts, controlling your tongue, doing what's right, not doing what's wrong. We're going to talk more about that next week, what it looks like to be Christ-like. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank You for giving us the capacity through the sacrifice of Your Son and the gift of Your Spirit to be holy. And that might seem daunting, that may not even seem desirable to some, because maybe they don't understand what that means or what that looks like. But God, on the basic level, Your heart is for us to imitate Christ, to imitate You. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't take for granted the fact that You grant us purity and cleansing, only to turn around and just mar that by going back to our old habits, going back to our old lifestyles, going back to our old sin. I pray, God, that You would prick our consciences, that You would fan into flame the desire in our hearts to be what you've called us to be, to do what you've called us to do, to say what you've called us to say, and only think and focus on the things that you've called us to focus on. And I thank you, God, that this isn't something you demand without giving us the capacity to do it. It's just something that you have called us to do and to be through the power of your word and the power of your spirit as we follow Christ and he lives in us. Thank you for that gift, Lord. We desire to be imitators of God. Help us to know you, God, so that we might better reflect you, and so that when people see us, they see who you are living in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a great week. And come on back and join us for part 2. God bless. I think you can take